All right, it's time to stop talking and start listening. Good morning, everybody. I'm glad you came. And do you all have one of these sheets? Everybody should have one. So Mita can give you one if you need it. You don't need to read it now. We will be reading it a little later. So I've already heard from one person why she's here. She says she's so good at talking to God, but not very good at listening to God. So maybe that's where all of you are coming from. And another person pointed out that, gosh, almost everybody here is female, and we're the ones that are great at talking, so I'm glad you're here. My name is Karen Oliver, and I've been teaching listening prayer to the IFI interns for probably 4 years, and it's something that I love to teach. I wish I were as good a student as I am teacher, because I have to confess, too, I'm really good at talking to God and not listening very well. So I'm teaching myself too. Don't look at me as the expert. Before we start, I'd like to pray. Father God, thank you for being here. Thank you for every person that you've brought to this workshop. We ask your blessings on all of the speakers, all of the attendees, that we might be able to do what Rich and Dave Mann have challenged us to do today, to ask you, God, show me my Ethiopian. God, give me that one special idea that you have for me personally right now. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for this time together. I ask you to teach the class and help us all listen well. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the Bible portrays God as our creator who made us in his image that he might have an intimate relationship with us. God, in one word, can be described as relationship. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And the Bible doesn't specifically say he conceived and bore every single one of us for the purpose of intimate relationship, but because he is intimate relationship and we are made in his image, it stands to bear that he created us like him, expressive beings, and wanting to be in intimate relationship. My Bible study fellowship leader said years ago, if you think it, you will express it. Whether it's with your voice, your face, your body language, or your actions, we are expressive. Our God is expressive. God values time with us. And immediately you might think, well, I didn't even have my quiet time this morning. He values all of your time. 24 hours, 7 days a week, he wants your time with him. This can be a problem because he's always with us. Up here and in here, we're not always with him. And he wants that. How many of you know who Blaise Pascal was? Oh, we've got a few here. He was a 17th century mathematician, scientist, theologian, and one of the things he is remembered for saying was, God put in every person a God-shaped vacuum. Well, 21st century authors John and Stacy Eldridge proposed a corollary to that. They said, There is a place in God's heart that only you can occupy. When I heard that, I suddenly understood God's passion that people should know Him, that they should take up residence in His heart through Jesus Christ, that they should be part of His heart, and that His heart should be our heart. If He has a space only you and you and you and you can occupy. In order to do that, attending prayer is really, really useful and important. You may say, wait a minute, I signed up for listening prayer, and now she's talking attending prayer? Well, there are two words that come with this topic that I'd like to switch a little bit. Listen. Listen is one way of attending. Speak. In fact, maybe on your way here you came past a church that has in great big letters in quotes, it says, God still speaks. Yes, speak is a subcategory of reveal. So I like to say God wants us to attend to Him while He reveals to us. And He may have many ways of revealing, but what's the primary way that God reveals His will, His heart to us? What? Yes?
The Word.
The Word. The Holy Word. The Holy Word. The Holy Word, yes. That's God's primary venue of revelation to us, but He has many others. Amen. Yeah. His whole purpose for us is that we should become like Jesus. That means we become able to see with Jesus' eyes, hear with Jesus' ears, speak with Jesus' mind, mouth, process with Jesus' mind, do Jesus' will with our hands and feet. And this all comes through time spent with God. When we spend time with Him, He shows us His love. He shows us His plans for us. He shows us His concern. He shows us direction, teaching, disciplining, all those things He shows us. And He wants us to live in Him fully. And He wants to live in us fully. One way that we can do this is through attending to Him in prayer. But His primary venue, the Bible. And this is the testing ground for all other communications with Him that we think we're having. If it doesn't agree with Scripture, it's not from God. If it doesn't disagree with Scripture, it may be from God. It probably is. He wants to guide us every moment of every day because He wants us to live that abundant, full life that He promised us. Well, you may wonder, okay, He reveals Himself through the Bible. However else does He reveal Himself through the Bible? Well, let's start with other stories, other books. There is an author that I kind of think of as the O. Henry of the 20th century, the late 20th century, James Clavell. Have any of you read any of his stuff? Shogun is one of his books. You don't need to write this down. Empire of the Sun is another. And he sums up the whole story in the last sentence of the last page. With Empire of the Sun, his story was about a British diplomat's son who got separated from his parents during the Japanese invasion of Shanghai. And he was sent to a refugee camp where he observed life, and he concluded, revealed in the last sentence, that survival is as much based on a person having someone to care for as having someone to care for them. In Shogun, it's the story of a Portuguese sailor who becomes a protege of the Shogun of Japan. And the Shogun puts him, this guy, through hell, literally. But he has purpose, which is revealed in the very last sentence of the last page. Sometimes even the Shogun needs a friend. So God wants to reveal things like this to you. Why is this happening to me, God? Well, if you take that to him in prayer, he can answer that. Media, radio, TV, movies, social media, the internet, all of this. God allowed it to be created. He can use it to communicate with you. Signs. Now, I'm not talking about signs the way the Apostle John uses the word, but that speaks very clearly too. I'm talking about billboards, road signs, license plates even. I had a friend who had come back from a terrible argument with one of his medical caretakers, and he was at the intersection and he was doing this on his steering wheel, and God said, look up. He looked up and the license plate in front of him said JN316, John 3:16. And he knew that even though this awful thing had happened, God still loved him. God can speak through anybody else, including non-believers. So pay attention. He can speak through nature. I love reading his messages in sunrises, sunsets, and clouds, especially. He can speak to you through events. He can use an audible voice. Has anybody here heard God speak in an audible? All right, several. I've heard it once. He can use the inaudible, still, small voice within, where you know something's been said, but your ears here didn't hear it. He can use mental pictures that I call snapshots. This is especially true for God's communication with visual learners, where there's something that happens up here like that, and it's gone. But you know you saw it. I don't know about you, but this happens with me when I'm saying, God, where did I leave my car keys? And if I just get quiet, he'll show me where those car keys are, or he'll say, just keep doing what you need to do. And sure enough, I find the car keys. He can use visions and dreams, and he's using this a lot in the Muslim world these days. As Christians pray that God would reveal himself in visions and dreams, he's doing it. And sometimes entire families and villages are coming to faith in Christ because of the dreams and visions that they've had, maybe all in the same night. That's what I pray for a Muslim lady I know, that her entire family would have the same dream the same night. He can also use strong impressions in your mind or heart. I've prayed with people who were so upset about something, and after we prayed, I say, did you perceive anything? Did you hear anything? They'll say, no, but I feel okay about it now. It's just okay. They can't explain it, but that peace came over them as we attended. And he can also use music. Probably many of you have seen non-believers go into a worship session, and all of a sudden, the tears are just streaming. They're having an encounter with God. Now, we know that all of these can be misinterpreted. And if you suspect that you are misinterpreting something, I strongly encourage you to take it to God and say, I'm not sure that I'm getting it clearly. Would you verify what I think I've just heard? just like Gideon did. God told him, look, if you're afraid, do this. And he did it. That's one thing I love about Gideon, is he wasn't afraid to admit before God that he was afraid. And that's what I hope that attending prayer will help you do. Now, we've talked about, I want to be sure. In fact, this is the main reservation I hear from most people that I talk to this about. How can I be sure that it's God? How can I be sure that it's not Satan, who's can masquerade as an angel of light, for heaven's sake? He can pretend to be God, too. In fact, he's always wanted to be. If you're not sure, first of all, ask God. Tell him, look, I'm not sure about this. In fact, what I just think I've gotten scares the daylights out of me. Talk to God about that. Tell him that. But before you pray, now this isn't a magic potion, but before you pray, recognize that any communication comes from one of only four sources. God, Satan and his servants, the world, and yourself. In fact, many people I know are more scared of hearing their own voice as the voice of God than they are of hearing Satan's voice as the voice of God. So, because Matthew 28:18 says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. You are in Christ. You have that authority. It's your authority. And you have the authority to command all those other voices except God's to be silent. You have that authority. So before you pray, before you take something to the Lord, say, Lord, in the name of Jesus, I command all voices but yours to be silent, and I ask you to help me attend to you alone. You alone. And then take your concern to God. Test it against Scripture. Memorizing Scripture is so good, because what I tell my students at IFI, if you only have a few scriptures memorized, you've given God a few keys on a piano to play a tune to you. You know, da 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 da. You can play that on less than eight keys. But if you've memorized a lot of scripture, or you're very familiar with a lot of scripture, you've given God a grand piano to play a symphony to you. And your communication can be so much richer. Now, let's talk about doubts and fears and distrust. One reason why people often don't take things to God is they're not convinced that God's going to say anything to them or reveal anything to them. Like, who am I that the creator of the universe should talk to me? Well, he's your dad. You're his child, and he wants to talk to you. He enjoys being with you, just plain being with you. So, of course, he's going to communicate with you. And that's where your green sheet is going to come in a moment. If you are afraid that he's not going to talk to you, tell him that. Say, God, you know, I don't think you've ever directly spoken to me or revealed something to me, and I doubt that you're going to start now. Would you address my doubts, address my fears, and change it? And the moment you confess that and indicate that you're turning away from that, you've just opened yourself to his change, his forgiveness, his cleansing, is taking that part out of you and putting him into you. It's what my pastor calls God taking Egypt out of his people and putting the promised land into his people. I love that. Another reason to trust God is that he knows you better than you do. He made you. He keeps you functioning all the time. He's wiser than you. His knowledge of everything is far greater than yours. So why do we trust ourselves when we could trust God? It's like, I could have had a V8. Well, I could have asked God. And another reason, he knows where he wants to take you. He has a good plan for you. In fact, if you've ever used or heard the four spiritual laws, it begins with, God has a plan for your life. How are we to know it if we don't ask him? Any questions so far? Okay. I will have a table at the lunchtime, so if you want to come and talk to me, you can talk to me at the lunch table. But if you have questions, don't be afraid. Like, I teach the little kids at church sometimes, and there's always four or five through the whole talk, like that teacher. Yes?
I have a question, and beginning your prayer, I'm hearing so much. The beginning prayer starts with Father God. You did the same thing. There are so many other words for God, Jehovah, the everlasting Father. Is this a trend or a cliche that people are getting into this? Father God, Father God, Father God. I'm so tired of it.
Oh, well.
I think it limits our God and who he is.
Yeah.
He's just Father God.
Yeah.
Well,
God. Yes, Estera.
I guess what I would say why I use it is because when I come to God, usually I think of him as my father. Yes, indeed, he has all these attributes, but he is my father. And to me, I find that so soothing and so comforting. And so I know that my loving daddy is listening to me right now, and I want to talk to him.
Okay.
So that's why I use it.
Okay.
I think it also comes back to the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer, when we are taught to pray, the Lord's Prayer says, "Begin, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Hallowed be thy name is frankly the place where I personally in my prayer insert those other names of God. But I always start with Father God because he is our Father. He is in heaven. The holiness of his name and the multitude of his name and the unbelievably immense powers that are contained in the various names of God, I personally, I think, fall behind the fact that he is above and beyond all else, he is our Father.
Yeah, well, I think it's where you are with him too. You know, you may be finding another way of addressing him far more meaningful to you. I'd say go with it. If that's your desire to call him O Most Holy God or Lord God Almighty or the King of Heaven's armies or whatever, do it. It's right for you. Yeah. Okay. Sometimes you think you're doing everything you need to in order to communicate with God, but you don't hear anything back. You don't see anything or experiencing anything back. You might wonder, what's wrong? What's wrong? I can't tell you specifically what's wrong, but let me suggest a few areas to explore. One might be that you haven't fully surrendered to God, that you haven't lived out that worship chorus that I kind of came to Christ with, Lord, reign in me. Maybe you're not letting him reign fully in you. Maybe there are some areas of your life that you just kind of said, oh Lord, you don't need to pay any attention to that. Some people call it sin. So if you're not hearing or perceiving or receiving any communication with God, I suggest you ask him to reveal why. Now, God has one purpose and one purpose only for revealing sin in us. to remove it. Satan reveals or lets us regard our sin so that we'll be shamed, that we'll feel guilty, and that we'll run and hide. When you feel like hiding from God, know that Satan is talking to you. Satan is revealing to you. God says, come to me. In fact, that's often Jesus' first communication with someone. Come to me. I like to intrigue international students by saying, the Bible, which we believe is God's holy word, can be summed up in four words. Stay back and come here. And just leave them with that. Wait, what happened? What? Those are two very different commands, but they sum up the Bible. What makes the difference? Jesus. I just finished reading through Numbers, in which it specifies almost to the foot how close people could get to the tabernacle if they weren't priests or Levites. Step over that line and you're toast. So that's the stay back part. I am too holy for you to get close to. The come here part is Jesus has completely opened the way for you to come straight into the heart of God, the Holy of Holies. That's the come here part. But just give them the four words and walk away. If you want to really say, no, wait, come back here. What's that all about? That's fun.
Yeah.
That's the Old Testament part. Yeah. Jesus says, now you can come. Yeah, now I've made it safe for you to approach God. It's like being made of fire. If you're holy, you're made of fire. And if you're not made of fire, you can't approach the fiery God. You can't approach the burning throne in heaven. But Jesus makes you from that which is destined for the fires of hell to be burned forever into fire. Fire can approach fire and still continue on. God gave me that picture of holiness years ago, that holiness is like being made of fire. So for your safety, unless you're made of fire, he says, stay back. Once you're made of fire, he says, come here. Add more to the fire and make it brighter. Okay. Well, I'm falling a little behind in my timetable here. I'm going to give you now an opportunity to interact directly with God. And this is based on your understanding of who you are. Remember, one of the things I said at the beginning was some people think, who am I that the creator of the universe should talk to me? Well, the one side of your green sheet that says who we are in Christ describes who you are, what your position in Christ is, and why you're entitled to communicate with God. So, I'm going to pray and give you 10 minutes with this sheet. What I want you to do is mark the things on this sheet that are difficult for you to believe about you. You may know, oh yeah, all of this is true, but the question is, do I believe it's true of me? So mark those that are difficult for you to believe about you. And then take those things to God in prayer and ask him to show you why one or two or three of those is hard for you to believe. And expect him to show you something. He may give you some words, a scripture. He may sing a song to you. He may give you a mental snapshot. He may just overshadow you with something. So let's pray, and then I'm going to give you 10 minutes with this side, who we are in Christ. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you want us to know not only who you are, but who we are in you, that we might enjoy the full privileges of being in you. Lord, as the folks in this room read through this list, who we are in Christ, I ask that you would silence all voices but yours, help them focus on you, and reveal to them whatever they bring to you, why this is so hard for them to believe about themselves. We pray all this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Okay, your 10 minutes are up. If you didn't get a chance to completely going through the list, I encourage you to continue on at another time. While you were praying and listening and attending, anybody have anything they'd like to share? That God, okay, Valerie?
Boy, this was really good. Oh, do I need that thing? This was really good, because I went down each one and I thought, first I didn't say anything, and then two things just jumped out at me. Seated with Christ in the heavenly places, and complete in Christ. And so I did what you said. You said ask. So I said why, and immediately I didn't even finish asking why, and the answer came. The first one, I mean, I don't care if you know this, but seated with Christ in heavenly places or realms are not good enough. I just immediately came back. And then before I even finished the second one, inadequate, complete in Christ, and inadequate came back to me. So I said, so Jesus, you're saying to me that I feel I'm not good enough to be in the heavenly realms, that I'm not adequate. And I said, Lord, my fear is in myself. I'm looking at myself, and yes, I'm feeling inadequate, not good enough. So then God said, Valerie, it is true that by yourself you are not and never will be good enough or adequate enough. That's facing my greatest fear. But Valerie, I live in you. I live in you to will and to work according to my good purpose or pleasure. And that's all you need to know. I am God and I will do it. And then that Psalm 33:11, the one about the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purpose of his heart from one generation to another, just came to mind just as you said, stop. So I guess what you said worked. I mean, God's alive.
Well, Valerie has just given us an excellent example of what can happen. She's also taught you something that I have neglected to tell you up until this point. When God reveals something, write it down. Keep a record of it. And if he tells you to do something, do it as soon as you can. Don't hesitate, okay? Thank you, Valerie. Anybody else experience something you'd like to share? Yes?
I didn't see one thing on the list here that I did not see one thing on the list here that I know is my problem with God, and that I cannot tell him that I love him because I was under years and years of legalism. So that was my clarification, and his word back to me was, I've loved you with an everlasting love.
Thank you so much for sharing that. Yeah. Anybody else? Yes.
Not specific on this list, but something you just said about writing it down and about how God speaks to us. Just this week, my wife and I on Saturday night, last Saturday night, were talking about something that the Lord had called her to do, and she was asking me to pray with her and for confirmation. The following morning after church, a woman at church who, frankly, I know, but we have never once sat down and talked to one another, said, Paul, I feel really, really silly right now, and I don't know what this means, but God gave me a dream last night, and he told me to write it down and to share it with you and your wife. And literally, while she didn't know what the thing was, literally just laid out very specifically exactly the same thing that God had spoken to me the night before.
Oh,
so it was just a matter of confirmation. But what's interesting is that she could have easily said, God, there's no way I'm doing this because this is too weird.
Yeah.
But she followed through with what God told her to do, and as a result, she was blessed, and so was I, and so was my wife. And we now know that, yeah, we heard God correctly. We know what we're supposed to do. We don't know how we're going to do it, but we know what we're supposed to do. So.
Oh, thank you for sharing that. Yeah. Well, while you were praying, God reminded me of a fun example that he did with me through music. One morning in my quiet time, I suddenly started hearing Handel's Messiah, and I heard that phrase, "Who is the King of Glory? Who is the King of Glory?" And I had this really strong desire to find that in the Bible. Where is that? And I thought, well, if it's Handel's Messiah, it must be in Isaiah. So I grabbed my concordance, started going down the Isaiah references, wasn't there. And then I thought, if it's not in Isaiah, it has to be in Psalms. So I started looking at that part of the concordance, and sure enough, the first place King of Glory appears is Psalm 24, verse 7. And then he smiled and said, I'm the King of Glory 24/7. So God wants you attending to him to chuckle with him, to laugh with him, to share insights that'll make you laugh as well as cry. The moment we trusted God, something amazing happened. Jesus took us with him to the cross, nailed us there with him, and in a split second later, gave us his new life at the mouth of the empty tomb. That's irreversible. Satan says, that's not necessarily true. Look at you. Look how you're living. He can't cancel out who we are in Christ, but he can try to make us believe, oh yeah, this stuff is true, but not of you. It'll never be true of you. If he can keep us from believing these things about ourselves, he can keep us from sharing some of the power, privileges, and intimacies that he wants us, that God wants us to have, and Satan doesn't. He can cripple us. He can't kill us, but he can cripple us. So I suggest you take this sheet and review it often until you practically have it memorized. That way you'll be able to identify those lies like that. You'll say, uh-uh, not true. I know what's the truth. Now, what happened at the cross and at the tomb is, I like this picture God gave me, that after that, now before that, before we came to Christ, we walked around wearing Satan, and he walked around wearing us. After the tomb, we walk around wearing Jesus, and he walks around wearing us. He is our life. We are in his life. So we have all the privileges, all the authority, all the power that Jesus has, that God has given him. Now, I recognize that some of you are from a very different theological bent than I am, and we could debate this. Instead of us debating it, take it to God and ask him to either deny it or verify it for you. Okay. Another reason why maybe we aren't communicating clearly is that we don't understand our condition in Christ. This sheet tells us our position in Christ, everything that God has made us to be. And isn't it great that He's committed to finish the good work He started in us? That is, it's all true, but He's going to finish helping us live it, know it, have it confirmed undeniably in our hearts. But your condition is addresses how you're living it. If you say, yeah, God made me completely righteous, but your words, your speech, your attitude, your work habits, your promise-keeping doesn't say that. And God points it out. Agree with Him. That's what confession is. Con means with. Fess means speak. So that when you call something that God calls it, like God says, that's sin. And we say, yes, Lord, that's sin. We are confessing. We are agreeing in our speech with what God says. Next thing, repent, ask His forgiveness, receive it, and receive His cleansing. That's where He's taking Egypt out of you and putting the promised land into you. But He can only do it if we confess that we agree with Him. Another reason why our communication with God may be a little not so great is we don't really know Him very well. And of course, this is going to be true for new believers, but believe me, if you've been in Christ 20, 30, 40 years, there's still a lot to learn about who your God is. In fact, ask an 80-year-old couple who have been married for 50 years if they're still learning new things about each other, and they'll say, oh yeah, I am. We are. On the other side of your green sheet is a description, and only a very, very short description, because I only had room to go through the first 30 Psalms to get these descriptors. It's a description of who God is. So, I'm going to give you 10 more minutes to go through this sheet and mark the things that you haven't really seen God as in your own experience. Yeah. Let me pray and you'll get your 10 minutes here. Lord Jesus, I thank You that You came to show us the Father. In fact, You said, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. You've seen God in heaven, the Holy One. Father, for the next 10 minutes, as people go through this list, that's a very, very short list, not complete, I ask You to silence all voices but Yours. And I ask You to help each person here identify any way in which they have a hard time believing this is You. This describes You. We pray this in Your name, Lord. Amen. Your 10 minutes are up. If you didn't get through the list, you can do it later. I encourage you to go through this list completely again, but this time, mark it for what is true of your earthly father, or what is not true of your earthly father. Obviously, there are many characteristics of God that could never be true of your earthly father in your experience of Him. But I suggest that you do this because when you have an inaccurate view of your earthly father, or have things that are not clean between you and your earthly father, it's like having spots of dirt on your eyeglasses, and you will not be able to see your Heavenly Father accurately, completely, through those spots of dirt until God helps you get rid of them. I had many reasons for not trusting my earthly father completely. I was always worried that he would embarrass me in public, and he did many times. As a result, it's taken, I would say, at least 30 years to reach a point with God where I trust him pretty much completely. He's still working on it. There's still places where my trust is spotty. So I encourage you to try that. Fear is another reason why we don't perceive God really clearly. Neil Anderson, the author of The Bondage Breaker, has given us a very good way to evaluate fear. He says, a real fear has to have two characteristics. It must be present and powerful. If we look at most of our fears, they are either not present or not powerful. There's only one entity in the whole universe who is ever present and ever powerful, and that's the Lord God Almighty. Let's say you're afraid of dogs because a dog bit you when you were a little kid. There are no dogs in this room. So right now, you don't need to be afraid of dogs. And dogs are not powerful. All dogs are not powerful. So even if you see a dog and he's 100 yards from you, he has no power over you except the power of fear, which is Satan's hand. So of your fears, ask, is it present? Is it powerful? Which leaves us with, there's only one thing to fear, and that's a holy, respectful, righteous fear of God. We may not bring things to God because we're afraid of what he'll say or what he won't say. I've talked to more than one young person who was so afraid to talk to God about a marriage partner because he or she was absolutely convinced God was going to tell them to marry somebody they didn't like. Another lady I talked to consistently shied away from doing listening prayer with me. Finally, I asked her why. Well, she had grown up the daughter of missionaries in Kenya, and she loved being in the U.S., and she was so afraid that if she listened to God, he was going to say, go back to Kenya as a missionary. She didn't want to hear it. And I'll admit, I often don't take things to God because I'm not ready to hear his answer yet. Which makes me think of God's silence. I've already given you a number of reasons why God may be silent. But there are several more, and that is, it's not the right time now. Your method is wrong. Your reason for wanting this is wrong. If any of these come to you and you say, well, I've asked God again and again for this and he hasn't told me or shown me a thing, please add the word yet. He hasn't told me or shown me yet. That doesn't mean he's not going to. He just hasn't done it yet. That's a very important little word. Some people won't take things to God because they say, I need to know now. And I've heard of people waiting for 20 years for an answer. Well, if you've been praying for somebody who has remained unsaved for 20 years, you're still waiting for that answer, right? But he may be encouraging you, I'm working on it. I'm working on it. Don't give up yet. I think right now, especially for our young people, but for many of us too, one of the main reasons God is not speaking or otherwise revealing things to us is lack of silence, lack of solitude. So many of us are surrounded by sound, by people, by activities, to the point where, let me propose, and I can do it because I know it's been true of me, that if you are super busy from morning to night, every day, it may be a sign that you don't trust God, that you have not let God just have 10 or 15 or 20 minutes of your time to reveal things to you. So put away your cell phone, turn off the computer, turn off the radio and TV, find a quiet place in your house, and just be with God. Dan Rather once interviewed Mother Teresa, and he said, "I've heard that you spend 2 hours a day in prayer. What happens during those 2 hours?" And she said, "I listen." And Dan Rather said, "Well, what does God do while you're listening?" And she said, "He listens." It showed my last suggestion for why God may be silent. He just wants to be with you. He doesn't have to say anything. He doesn't have to tell you any stories. He doesn't have to show you anything. He just wants to be with you. And I hope all of you have a marriage partner or a friend where you can just be together and not have to say anything and enjoy what's going on around you. God wants that with you too. I am going to stop now, even though I have a little more I could tell you, but let me just give you one thought here. Everybody, I think, knows WWJD. What would Jesus do? Let me suggest that's not the best question, because the way it's framed is it supposes Jesus isn't here, so we have to guess what he's going to do. Well, Jesus is here, and you don't have to guess. He would like to reveal whatever you need to know. So I know WDYWTD, J? Wouldn't fit on that little wristband as well. But what do you want to do, Jesus? That's the right question. Okay? Okay. You have evaluation forms in your blue packet or whatever color packet you were given. So please fill those out. I would like to know how I could improve this presentation. And let me just pray for us before we go to lunch. And if you want to talk to me more, come to my table at lunch, okay? Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Oh, God Almighty, lover of our souls. Thank you for making it possible through the sacrifice of your Son for us to come to you and know your heart, know your will, and just enjoy being with you. In Jesus' name,